Yo, good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be here as always. My name is Jalen Baker. I serve as the associate pastor here. And it's always a pleasure to be in front of you to preach and teach and just talk about the Word of God. We are still in our series in John. We're at John chapter 16. So I didn't want Pastor Manoj to read the entire chapter. I wanted to like take that off of him. But guys, we're going to be in all of chapter 16, like the whole chapter. But don't worry, I'm not going to be here but for 2 hours, only an hour and a half. Just kidding. No, we're not going to be here all day, but we're going to go through the entire chapter of 16. And what we're going to do today is, so the theme and the primary subject of today's chapter is the Holy Spirit, right? So we're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Like, what does the Holy Spirit actually do? And that's going to be the theme and primary subject of our time together this morning. Before we dive in, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for the gift of your word. Thank you so much, God, that you have blessed us with your word, God. Your word that is powerful, your word that is life-altering. And God, this morning, I pray that you reveal yourself to us, that we learn more about you, God. Change our hearts, change our minds, God. Lead us in the direction that you have us on, God. God, we desperately need you. And this morning, we cry out to you, Lord, to teach us, shape us, and mold us into the image you created us in. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Amen. So I know nothing about building a house. I am not a handyman by any stretch of the imagination. Can I tell you something? This is kind of shameful, but I'm going to share it with you because this is a safe space. So I bought a bookshelf about 6 months ago. You know what I did? It's a beautiful bookshelf. I love it so much. I bought a bookshelf, and I said, you know, I'm not going to buy this bookshelf until I can afford to pay someone to build it for me. That literally was a part of the budget. So that just shows you, man, that really cracked you up. Oh, my gosh. That really cracked you up. No shade involved, right? But it was lovely. It was during college football season, so I was watching Georgia and Alabama play football while the guy was building my bookshelf, and it was a lovely time. So I don't know anything about building a house, but what I do know is this. Is that when one is building a house, you can't just show up and install the utilities. That won't work, right? One has to lay the foundation first, then build the frame and structure of the house, and then you can begin to build those utilities. This morning in our text, Jesus has arrived at a moment where he is sharing with his disciples about his departure, right? Jesus understands that the disciples will be extremely saddened by this news. And it's interesting because he did not begin his ministry by letting them know that he would one day depart. They had to build up to this moment, right? Fundamentally, they had to understand the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that he would die and be resurrected again before they were ready to hear this news. He had to build up to it, right? They get to this point. Jesus is sharing this news with them, and the disciples, our beloved brothers, are still utterly confused. They're still confused. But Jesus knows that his death is on the horizon, so he has to tell them these things anyway. He has to prepare them for what is coming. And I love this because we're going to start at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes. So these things, so Pastor Scott preached last week that we will suffer persecution as Christians, right? Jesus is preparing them for these moments. When I've said these things, when their hour comes, I want you to remember that I told them to you. So when these things begin to happen to you, when you see me depart, I want you to remember. Notice in the last few weeks, Jesus always consistently is commanding his followers to remember. Pastor Scott mentioned this a few weeks ago, that so much of the Christian life is about remembering what Jesus said. It's all about remembering. And one of the key attributes of the Holy Spirit that we're going to learn about this morning is about reminding us of what our Savior has said and to believe and live into those realities. Let's go to verse. I'm going to keep going verse 5. He says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Right? Didn't tell you them at the beginning because I was with you. You weren't ready for it, and you could see me doing the ministry. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. So this is interesting, right? So Jesus is telling his disciples, yo, y'all ain't got no questions? Y'all just good with this, right? And what he's trying to say here is, if you truly understood what was about to happen, it would evoke some deeper questions, right? I think what he's looking for is, he's looking for them to say, hey, so Jesus, you're going to be crucified, as you've said. You're going to be resurrected, as you said. You say you're going to depart and ascend. So why are you going to ascend? Why are you going to depart from us, right? That's where he wants them to go. But they don't go there, though, right? They still are struggling to connect the dots and see the bigger picture. So because they don't see it, Jesus just got to tell our boys. All right, guys, this is what is about to happen. So this is what he says. He says, I've said these things to you. I'm about to get ready to leave. And sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What an explosive claim. Me leaving is for your benefit. I thought about this. I'm reminded here of when a child is really, really little and their parents go to work in the morning. The child does not want their parents to leave because they know when the parent leaves, their physical presence won't be around them. The parent often says, I will be back. Don't worry. I will come back. But the child says, yeah, but you won't be here with me for the rest of this day. And I'm going to really miss that. Jesus here is saying something different. He's saying that when I depart, it won't be an absence of my presence. It's actually going to be a magnification of my presence. It's such a paradoxical statement. He's really saying that I have to leave you so that I can be with you. I have to leave you so that my presence can be with you always, right? Because right now, me being with you is really confined or constrained to a certain physical time and place. But when I leave you, you're going to be able to feel my presence all the time. And that is for your good. And it's going to be better for you. It's going to be to your advantage. Right? His departure is going to lead to a greater blessing. The Holy Spirit is also going to come in this way too, right? He's saying, you've been watching me for all these years. Been watching me. You've been trying to become like me. Been trying to follow me. But y'all realize, and so do I, obviously, that you're falling short. You're not really getting it. So therefore, I'm going to send someone to help you become like me. I'm going to send someone who's going to empower you to embody the things that I've said to you over these last few years. And this is to your advantage. This will work out for your good. It will be better than my physical presence with you. Scott talked about this last week. I think we have a hard time believing this sometimes, don't we? I would love it if Jesus just came. We could just kick it all the time. I would love it if I could just see Jesus, if I could just feel him, shake his hand, right? Then I would really believe. Then I would really be like him. And my question to you is, have you been watching the disciples? The disciples were there with him, and they still doubted. They still questioned. They were still thoroughly confused. Thoroughly confused. And they were with him. And Jesus is saying, see, I'm going to send you someone who's going to be with you always. I'm going to send you my spirit so that you can be constantly reminded of who I am, what I've said, and someone who is going to communicate my truth to you in ways that you will always understand. Someone who will be with you always. It would be to your advantage. Now, what does the Spirit do? Let's go to verse 8. Jesus says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I want to focus in on verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. So when the Spirit comes to the world, the Spirit is going to convict the world and convict the church also of our sin. Fundamentally, what this means, church, is the root of all evil, the root of all rebellion stems from the fact that the world refuses Jesus. The root of everything that goes wrong stems from the fact that we don't believe in Jesus. That we reject our need and our utter reliance on the Savior. The Spirit is going to come to make us aware of our true condition and our constant and present need of a Savior, right? And it's so vitally important here, because I think what this illuminates for us is that when we think about the sin in our own lives, right? Sin, when it comes to us, because of how we sin in our relationships, sin in our personal lives, sin always stems from disbelief. It stems from our lack of faith in Jesus. That's what sin comes from, right? I have a graphic here. Let me see if it's going to work. It's a lot going on. There it is. Look at this, man. So many colors. So I want to go through this real quick, right? Sin stems from our disbelief and our lack of faith in Jesus. So here's what happens usually. When it comes to our lives and thinking about doing the things that Jesus calls us to do, we always come up with these excuses. I can't do that. You want me to forgive? You want me to love? You want me to reconcile, to usher in reconciliation in my relationships? I can't do that, right? And see, when we say I can't do something that God calls us to do, it connotes capability. I'm not capable of doing that. And what we're basically saying is, I don't believe in your power to do this, Lord. You don't have the power to change me or those around me to do what you've called me to do. That's what we're saying, right? I can't do that. And then we'll say something like this, I won't. I will not do this thing because it's not fair. It's not right that I have to do what you're calling me to do. It's not right that I gotta forgive this person. It's not right that I have to love this person. It's not right that I have to be kind to this person. So therefore, I won't do it. That connotes disagreement. And what we're really saying is, I don't believe that you're right, God. You're not right. And God says to us, huh, so you wiser than me now? That what you're saying? You're telling the creator of the universe, the creator of the cosmos, the one who looks at planet Earth and says, it's like a peanut that I can put in my pocket. You're telling me that I got it wrong. The one who created you in his image. He got it wrong though? Really, fam? Nah, that ain't it. And when we say these kind of things, we're saying that, God, I just don't know if you're right about this one. I think you got it wrong, and I think I know better. Lord, have mercy. All right, I have to. This is a hard one. We oftentimes also say, I have to do this. Things get so stressful. We get so overwhelmed by life. We just get into this autopilot mode. I gotta do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to seize control over what's going on because I am in charge. I have to take the reins of my life and do what I think is best. That connotes control. And when you say that, God, I don't believe in your divine plan. I don't believe that if you take control, it will work out for my good. I don't believe that if I surrender to you, that I will be taken care of. But see, if I take control with my wise and smart self, if I do it, it'll be all right. And God's like, really? Will it though? What's your track record with that? And compare it to my track record. When you've trusted me, how has it worked out for you? When my people and my church have trusted me, how has it worked out for them? So therefore, you don't have to do anything until I tell you to. Right? These are the things that we say. I can't, I won't, I have to. We want to be in control. We want to know what's best. And we want all the power. But the scandal of the gospel says you don't have all the power, you don't have all the control, you don't have all the wisdom. I do. So therefore, you have to lay down your life, trust in me, so that you can be the person I've called you to be, and so that you can live a true life. Which leads us to this last thing. Our obedience leads to a demonstration of God's power, God's wisdom, and God's sovereignty in our lives. So I can't turns into God can. I won't turns into I will because I trust in God. And I have to turns into God, I trust you. This is how our sin is transformed by the power of the Spirit. Because see, the Spirit reminds us of our inability to live this life on our own. When we say I can't, the Spirit is like, can you though? Can you though? When we say I won't, bro, you sure? You sure you're right about this? Sis, you know what's best. You do. I have to. Do you really have to though? Do you really have to? Or are you choosing to because you want control? Give it up. Give it up. You know, I was thinking about what's a good illustration of this. I thought about Peter walking on water. We know this story. So in the Gospels, Jesus said to the disciples, y'all go ahead and cross over to the sea. Get in the boat. Go ahead and cross over. I'll catch up to you. They thought he was going to get on the boat himself, but, you know, Jesus, he be doing Jesus stuff, and that's not what he did. So they're out on the water, and this presence appears, and the disciples is like, is that a ghost walking on the water? What is that? And Jesus like, nah, man, it's me. It's just me, guys. It's just me. I'm just coming to you like I said I was going to come to you. And see, I'm like, Jesus be doing the most. Walking on water, though? Just catch a boat like a regular person. But Peter, my man Peter, says, bro, is that really Jesus? All right, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. Come on out then, bro. And Peter's like, bet. Now, can I be honest with you? This is a safe space. I got to say, Peter is a better man than me. There's no way. If that's Jesus, I'm like, Jesus, that's you, bro. You won. I believe. We caught fish a while ago. I'll make you a plate when you get here. But come on over, bro. Come on over, Doc. There's no way. I'm about to get out this boat and walk on water? Absolutely not. But Peter, to his credit, says, Lord, if it's really you, I know your power. I know your strength. So therefore, I know that you can keep me on top of water. My God. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he does what seems impossible. See, church, here's the thing. In all of our lives, we all got some water to walk on. There is some impossible stuff, so it seems to you in your life that you don't think you're capable of doing. Can I actually have reconciliation and restoration in my marriage? It seems impossible. Can I actually forgive someone who has harmed me so much? It seems impossible. Can I actually overcome the insecurities and the flaws and the shame that I feel from my past mistakes? It seems impossible. It seems like I gotta walk on water to get to the other side. Where you serve a God
that can allow you to walk on water and get to him and be transformed by his power and overcome everything happening in your life. But there's a catch. There's a catch. Peter gets on the water. He comes to him. Peter, keep your eyes on me, bro. And Peter's like, man, that boat is getting further and further away. When I was close to the boat, I knew I could reach out and grab on into it, but now I'm in the middle of this doggone water. And I don't know what I was thinking. He had so much regret. Lord, where you at? And Jesus says, Peter, you're walking, fam. You're walking. But he gets distracted. The winds start blowing, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he drowns. And Jesus comes to him. Empathetically, right? Because Jesus, he wasn't going to let him die. He comes to him empathetically and he's like, Peter, you have little faith. In other words, where did your faith go? Where did your faith in me go? And see, church, what happens to us, right, when life be lifing, right, when life comes at us like a flood, right, we get distracted and we lose our faith. So in these moments, Jesus wants us to trace our faith. Where is it? Locate your faith. Locate it, right? Because going back to that graphic, when Peter falls, what he's saying is, I can't. I can't walk on water. Jesus is like, bro, I know. That's why I empowered you to do it. That's why I gave you the power to do it. Because you can't do it on your own. And see, we have to realize when we're taking these bold steps of faith to obey God when it doesn't make sense to us and when we really don't really try to want, really want to, we're trusting that God knows best. We're trusting that God's plan will be for our ultimate good. When we take those bold steps, we will get distracted. You will get distracted. People will say stuff that makes you upset. People will trigger you at times. You will begin to doubt. But when those things happen, locate your faith. Remember where God has brought you to. God has brought you to this place where you are now on the journey to doing his will for your life. And he will see that journey to full completion as long as you're keeping your eyes on him. Don't lose sight of what got you to where you are. It's faith. It's faith. So in these stressful moments, locate your faith. Locate it. Well, teens. All the teenagers in the middle, wake up. Wake up, well, teens. Wake up. I know y'all like to tune in and out. I used to do when I was a teenager, too, so no shame. I ain't coming for you. So I was reading this week, and God brought y'all on my heart. He wanted me to say something to you. So, well, teens, as I was thinking about this, right, thinking about faith, the Lord put on my heart to talk to y'all, and it's about this. So y'all are in a place in your life, teenagers, well, teens, you're in a place in your life where you are beginning to take ownership of your faith, right? For so much of your life up until this point, you've been passive observers of your faith. You've been watching. Watching your parents, watching your teachers, watching your church leaders, watching your friends, and trying to figure out, so what is this faith thing really about? How do I actually live it out? And now you've come to a point in your life where it's time for you to get off the bench, right? You've been watching, and Jesus is asking you now, hey, man, let's go. It's time to get in the game. It's time for you to take ownership of the faith you claim to have in Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Lord have mercy. You know what this made me think about? I thought about a song Will Smith made in the 90s, Lord have mercy, a.k.a. the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. A lot of the kids don't know who that is, y'all. We old. Will Smith made a song in the 90s called Parents Just Don't Understand. My God, they just don't understand. It was a hit because apparently all the children in the world believe parents just don't understand. But here's the thing, though. kids, teenagers. Sometimes parents don't understand, right? And when we go and we come into these moments, right, we are frustrated, we're angry, we repress our feelings at times because we feel like our parents don't understand. But see, here's the thing. You have to get to a place now as a Christian where you allow your faith to guide you in how you're living your life. So if you truly believe your parents don't understand, you know what you should do? Pray for them. One, Lord, help me see their perspective. Because obviously I don't see it, truly. Help me see it from their lens so that I can understand. Then say, Lord, help me come up with the respectful and loving language to express to them so that they can see it from my understanding, so that they can understand where I'm coming from. And here's also the thing, right? Parents be going through it. Parents are human beings. They have bad days, they have good days. So there are times, right, where you also have to pray, Lord, how are you calling me to love my parents well? How are you calling me to serve my parents well, right? See, this is some grown-up faith. It's time for you to grow up. And see, I don't say that in this patronizing way. I truly don't. Right? Can I tell you why? Because, you know, maturity is where it's at. I love maturity. Can I tell you why? Because, see, I'm honest with myself. I know that there are things about me that are very annoying. I can be a ridiculous and frustrating person. I truly can. Right? So, therefore, in my honesty with the Lord, I know that I have to ask God, Lord, grow me up. Teach me different habits, different skills, so that I can become the child of God that you've called me to be. And can I tell you, the person I was 5 years ago, my goodness, thank God, I'm not that person anymore. God had to grow me up. And now I'm freer, and I got joy, unspeakable joy, as I'm still on the journey to becoming the person God called me to be. So teenagers, when I tell you to grow up, I'm trying to tell you to have joy. I want you to have joy. I want you to have freedom. And your faith can get you there. It's time to get in the game, guys. Get in the game. Parents can understand if you pray for them. They can understand, right? You can do this. And you have to allow your faith to inform every relationship in your life. Relationship with your friends, relationship with your parents, relationship with those of you at church. Because here's the thing. God cares so deeply about everything happening in your life. It's nothing is small to him. Sometimes we adults can be jerks and think that your problems are small. We can do that sometimes. But just know that God never does that. Whatever problem you have, he cares deeply about it. Take it to him and allow him to meet you where you are and guide you and help you navigate your way through it. All right. Adults, welcome back. I felt a need to do that. So let's get back to the Holy Spirit. But before we get back to the Holy Spirit, I just remember, church, take this with you. Always remember to locate your faith. Trace your faith. All right, let's go to verse 13. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. All right. So Jesus is saying here that the Holy Spirit is not an independent deity, right? Just as Jesus is bound to the Father, the Spirit is bound to the Son, right? They are one unified community. So what Jesus is saying here is that when I leave you, when I depart from you, right, I'm going to continue to talk to you. The Spirit, though, is going to transmit the messages that I want to give to you, and I'm going to send the Spirit messages that I hear from the Father. They're all working in tandem, right? And I love verse 14. Look at what verse 14 says. He says, and the Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. One commentator said about the Holy Spirit is that he's the shyest member of the Trinity. Why? Because all the Holy Spirit is doing is pointing to the Son. I'm pointing you to the Son. The Holy Spirit exists to continue to remind you all the time what the Son said. Do you remember what he said? Do you believe what he said? And so often, when we forget what the Son said, that's when we fall into the water. That's when we were like our guy Peter. But the Spirit said, whoa, remember what he said. Keep your eyes on him. Lock in, fam. The distractions of this world is not greater than the power that is within you and the power of God. I love that. The size member of the Trinity. All right. We're going to jump to verse 16. So Jesus says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again in a little while, you will see me. So here we go. We're on the brink of the crucifixion. So it's getting real. Jesus is preparing them not only for his death, but for the after effects of it. So he says, a little while you will no longer see me. I'm about to get ready to die. But then Jesus says, in a good little while, 3 days later, you'll see me again. Let's go, Jesus. All right. So some of his disciples said to another, what is this that he says to us? Here we go. Confused. A little while you'll not see me, a little while you know. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. We don't know. Lord have mercy. Why don't we know, Jesus? Jesus, I told you. And then he says, is this what you're talking about? This is what you're asking yourself, a little while and you will not see me. Yeah. He says, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So he's meeting them where they are in many ways, right? Because you have not been listening, because you're so confused right now by what I've been saying, you're going to be sad. You're going to be very sad because when I die, you're going to forget that I'm going to get up 3 days later. Here's the thing. Your sadness is a prerequisite for your joy. Right? Your sadness will not be with you always, right? It will be transformed into joy because when I get back up again, you will see me in all of my glory, in all of my majesty, and then it'll click. Oh, yeah. He did say that, though. This is what he meant. And that joy will not be able to be taken away from you, right? And notice how he says, too, that the world will rejoice. Right? This very lost world will rejoice in the fact that they think I've been defeated. They think that I have died for good. But that victorious feeling they have is also temporary. They're going to find out in 3 days. Yo, fam, I think we miscalled this. We didn't get this one right. He is who he says he was. Jesus gives us an illustration here in the next few verses of describing how sadness and sorrow is at times a prerequisite for joy. He uses the illustration of a woman in labor having a baby, right? When a woman is in labor, he says that it is with deep affliction and labor. My God. She's in pain, right? While she's in labor. And I even love how he says, when her hour has come. He's comparing that pain to his hour. Deep appreciation for what women go through in this moment. So he says, when a woman is in labor, she's in deep affliction. But when that baby comes out, that deep affliction is short-lived, right? Because new life has come out of that intense labor. He's saying that the labor is absorbed by the immense joy of new life being brought into the world. And this will be the same as with me. When I die, that will be a momentary period of sadness because when I rise again, new life will be born for you, for my disciples, for my followers. This is a prerequisite for joy unspeakable joy. Let's go to verse 25. We come to the end now. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Can you imagine? The disciples are like, thank God. Why have you been? Why, you could have been talking to us in plain speech this whole time. Like, this was intentional? This was a choice? Bro! Disciples are trifling. All right. He says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Watch this. His disciple says, ah. Literally, that's what it says. Ah. Now you're speaking plainly. Like he ain't said this before. Okay, sorry. Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. You know what's funny? All they literally heard was that. They're like, oh, he ain't using figurative speech, bro, finally. But nobody was around like, yo, bro, I think he may have said that before. You sure, bro? Nah, he been talking in parables. He ain't said that, bro. Trifling. All right. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Watch the Savior. Watch Jesus. He says, do you now believe? Now you believe. But are you sure, though? He goes on to tell them that, we can read it. He says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone. You're going to leave me. It's interesting. So he's saying that you think you believe because you can say it, but saying it does not equal belief. Saying it does not equal action. Do you actionably believe what I have been saying to you? Right? He's saying that you will leave me alone. But watch this. He says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you. Well, I'm gonna stop right there. For the Father is with me. So he's saying here that even though you're gonna leave me, my Father will always be with me. Right? He's saying that I'm not depending on humanity to be there for me in my deepest time of need because I've come to save humanity, right? It's such a really interesting flex, right? It's like, yeah, y'all gonna leave me, but I don't need y'all like that though. I'm good because the Father is with me. And I want you to notice, church, how he's modeling this for us, right? Because he's saying to us, when people leave you because of the persecution you will endure, as Pastor Scott talked about last week, I want you to remember these words that I'm saying to you. I was left. I was left by you. Y'all left me. My boys, people I've been traveling with all these years, y'all left me, but I was good because the Father was with me. The presence of God sustained me through it all. And I want you to remember these words. When you feel like you've been left alone, God will be with you and God will sustain you as he sustained me in this moment. Right? And then we get to the good stuff. More good stuff, I should say. He wraps up by saying, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart can also be translated as take courage, have courage. So I want to be clear here too, right? When Jesus says take heart, when he says have courage, he's not telling you to suck it up. This is not him saying man up, woman up. He's saying that I want you to have courage that is beyond this world, right? I want you to channel my spirit who will guide you through your tribulations. That's what courage is, right? Jesus is saying that the spirit that I'm going to leave with you, I want you to channel that. I want you to embrace it. I want you to courageously and boldly call upon my name. Call upon the one who will guide you through it. I will get you through it, right? And then he says, I will give you peace. In me, you will have peace. I love this because he's also saying here that the source of your joy will be nothing from the world. The world can't give you anything that satisfies you. My peace I give to you. My spirit I give to you. My courage I give to you. And that is enough. That's enough, right? That is enough. And then last time, take heart, I have overcome the world. My God. Jesus so desperately wants the disciples and now us to have an eternal perspective on life, right? He wants us to look at our life circumstances through the prism of eternity. I have defeated death and the grave. I have stamped your place in eternity and in my Father's house. You are sons and daughters of God because of what I've done for you. The world cannot do anything to alter your status in my Father's kingdom. The world cannot do anything to alter the plans that our Father has for you. So therefore, you can have courage. You can take courage. Because my plans for you are set in stone because I've overcome the world. I've defeated the world. The world tried to kill me and it failed. They failed. He's alive. He's still here. By the power of his spirit, he's still here through life in the spirit. So as I come to a close, as the worship team comes back up, church, let us always remember, Scott said this last week, and I think it really hit home. Sometimes we treat the Spirit, Lord have mercy, as an inferior Jesus. And Jesus tells us so boldly and declaratively that the Spirit is going to be better for us than his physical presence. When he says that, he ain't trying to be fake humble or fake humble, right? He's saying that because he knows what we really need. He knows that we need his presence perpetually, all the time. And that's something that his physical presence could not do for us. So therefore, he left us with something better. And let us allow the Spirit to remind us all the time to locate our faith. Don't lose your faith. Even when you're doubting, even when you're distracted, locate your faith. How is my faith calling me to respond to this situation? Pray to your Father in heaven and allow him to lead you and guide you on the right path. Take courage. Be courageous, not by your power, but by the power of God's Spirit, right? And don't let sin beset you. Because remember, sin stems from disbelief and a lack of faith, right? Be reminded that when I'm compelled to disobey God, it's saying something about my faith in him in that moment. God, do I actually believe you can do this? And that's when we invite the Spirit to remind us what has God said and invite the Spirit to empower us to keep going. You can overcome that sin by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your Spirit, for the gift of the ministry of your Spirit. God, we love you so much. We adore you, Father. God, our faith is the fundamental means by which we become more like you. Our faith is the fundamental means by which we seek you. We chase after you. So, Lord, please, please, please,
remind us through your spirit daily, daily, oh Father, daily, oh God, of who you are, what you've done, and what you can do in our lives to help us and guide us through whatever we're going through in our lives. God, we need you. We desperately need you. In your name we do pray, amen.